Prior to the passage touches on Melchizedek, so we'll touch on Melchizedek, but then I think in about 2 weeks' time there's a bigger passage on Melchizedek, so I don't want to steal somebody else's thunder as well. I could get in trouble. The passage we're going to look at this morning is Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 1 and reading through to verse 14. That's Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 1, reading through to verse 14. And it's a passage that really links in with what George says last week. Partway through starts to talk about Melchizedek, which the big passage of Melchizedek is in chapter 7. And at the end, gives an intro into what John's going to speak of next week. So it's like I feel like a link man. And it links sort of three passages together, three talks together. But we'll read the passage. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in the matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he said in another place, "You are a priest, even in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learnt obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And we, designated by God, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God, God's word, all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguishing good from evil. Thank God for that reading from his word. And just to say who originally wrote the strap line, "Why Should the Devil Have All Your Good Music?" I think it was originally William Booth of the Salvation Army, many, many years ago. And he thought the brass bands were the great piece of music. Let's look at this passage. Again, we're thinking about the high priest, following on from what George said last week. And I want to start off with three articles of clothing the high priest would have worn to help us think through some of this passage. In Exodus 39, if you just want to turn to Exodus 39, that's the second book near the start of the Bible. Exodus 39. And we're going to just read two little verses from verse 30 and 31. Let's talk about part of the priestly clothing, because the high priest was dressed in special clothing, specially designed for him by God. And it reads this: "They made the plate, the sacred diadem, out of pure gold, and engraved on it, like an inscription on a seal, 'Holy to the Lord.' Then they fastened the blue cord to it and attached it to the turban as the Lord commanded Moses." So on the high priest's head he had a turban, and they got a piece of gold, highly polished up, and they inscribed on the gold, "Holy to the Lord." Then either side they threaded a piece of blue cord through it, and they tied it around the turban. So at the front of his head, he had a gold plaque that says "Holy to the Lord." Think about that for a minute. Where is it? It's on his head. It's your head dictates what the rest of your body does, doesn't it? Your brain power dictates what you do. When I move my arms, it's my brain that's telling me to move my arms. Move my legs, brain tells me to do that. My actions or my reactions come from a message from my brain, my head. We talk about somebody who's in charge of something being the head of the organisation, or the head of this, or the head of that. And on the head of the high priest, as holy to the Lord. That's what he needed to be. He needed to be set apart, and he needed to be holy to the Lord. Just slightly before that, in chapter 39 of Exodus, 22-26, we're just going to read those verses. Talk about another part of the clothing the priest would have worn. They made the robe, this is the priest had a robe on, they made the robe of ephod entirely of blue cord, the work of a weaver, with an opening in the centre of the robe like the opening of a collar, and band around this opening so that it would not tear. They made pomegranates of blue, purple and sacred yarn, scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen around the hem of the robe. They made bells of pure gold and attached them around the hem between the pomegranates. The bells and the pomegranates alternated around the hem of the robe to be worn for ministering as the Lord commanded Moses. So he had a robe on. Around the bottom of his robe was a bell, then a woven pomegranate, then a bell, then a pomegranate, then a bell, then a pomegranate, right the way round his robe. And as he walked, you heard the noise. You hear the noise. And this noise resounded out as he walked, as he moved, as he swayed, it would ring out. A pomegranate, what's a pomegranate? It's a fruit. What's inside a pomegranate? Seeds. Think of the significance, the fruit. So it's a spiritual garment, it's the fruit. Inside a pomegranate, inside that fruit, on that spiritual garment, is seeds. The significance of the pomegranate is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God. And inside that fruit is seed. And when you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, go through the fruit. What happens when you show love to somebody? You plant a seed in their life, don't you? You plant a seed in life, you show love, you express joy, you express peace to somebody. And you plant a seed in their life, and that seed can grow. That can help love grow in their life. And they had the pomegranate, then they had the bells, which represent the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts from God in the Spirit. So wherever he walked, the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit would move. The significance of it, hand in hand. So on his head he had holy to the Lord. As he walked, there was the significance of the fruit and the gift of the Spirit as he walked along. We've just got one last verse just a little bit further back in that chapter. This is helping us to understand something of the high priest. Verse 14 of chapter 39 of Exodus says this. There were 12 stones. He's talking about his breastpiece here. There were 12 stones, one of each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. So he had holy unto the Lord on his head. Around the hem was a reminder of the fruit and of the gift, of the Spirit, the things God gives us. On his breastplate he carried the names of the whole nation of Israel. So whenever he went before God, he was holy before God. He had to be. Whenever he walked into that presence of God, he was walking what in? The fruit in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, as it explains in the New Testament. There was this thing, the stuff of the gift, the things God had put in him, the gift. And then, as he did that, he brought into God's presence the whole nation to intercede for them. We're going to keep that in our minds, and we're going to flip back into Hebrews now. And in Hebrews, we're going to break it into four sections. First of all, we're going to look at of chapter 5 in Hebrews, verses 1 to 3. The high priest was a mediator. He was the one between God and man. The second part, the high priest had to be called. He couldn't just decide one day you were going to be a high priest and go to the job centre and see if there was a vacancy. You had to be called. Verses 7 to 10, Jesus is our high priest. It talks about Jesus there. And then from 11 to 14, it challenges us about our maturity. Are we maturing in the faith? And it doesn't seem to tie in, but when you look at it, it ties in. To say, this is what the high priest is like, this is what Jesus is like. Now then, where are you? Where are you? So let's start. Verses 1 to 3. I'll just read them again. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in the matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices. We'll just stop there for a minute. Notice what it says. Every high priest is selected. Every high priest is selected. Interesting, that, isn't it? Every high priest, another word you could say, is chosen. Chosen by God. Then it goes on to say, is selected and then appointed. Notice there's a difference between the two. You're selected, then you're appointed. Each person in this room who's accepted the gift of eternal life, accepted salvation of Jesus, was selected and offered that gift. And when they accepted that gift, was appointed a son or daughter of the Most High God. Okay? So you've all been selected, offered the gift. When you accept the gift, then you're appointed. This is what the high priest was. God looked around, they appointed the high priest, he was selected, but then he was appointed to be the mediator between God and man and God. That's an awesome thing, isn't it? Imagine the responsibility of that. Imagine the challenge when you put the turban on your head and the gold you tied, or somebody tied the gold plaque, and it says holy to the Lord, holy to God. You're wearing a sign. You would wear a sign that said he was holy to God. He couldn't walk in that once a year when it was his turn. He couldn't walk into the Holy of Holies lightly, just rush, put the clothes on and go in. He had to make sure he was ready to walk in that place. He was ready to be holy to God. He was cleansed and clean and forgiven, and the sacrifices have been made. When he walked in with the pomegranate and the bells ringing. He walked in with the children of Israel, the names of the 12 tribes, inscribed on his breastplate piece. He was chosen, he was selected, he was appointed to do a job, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Just a quick thought there. You know, we are all chosen. As we said before, we're all chosen, we're all given a chance to accept that gift of eternal life. Then we're selected and we're appointed. We're appointed sons and daughters of the Most High God. But we're also appointed and given a job to do, given a role to do. There's no one in God's kingdom that's unemployed. You know, there's no one in his kingdom that's superfluous to requirements. There's no one in God's kingdom that, you know, oh, just wait there, I'll think of something for you to do in a bit. God's got a position for each of us. He's got a role for each of us. Now, God cares enough about you to provide that role for you. And you are selected and you are appointed. That's what the high priest was. And as well, think about this. The people need the high priest to do his job. Why? Because they couldn't do it. Without the high priest doing that job, they couldn't get forgiveness of sins. Without the high priest doing the sacrifices, without the high priest once a year going to the Holy of Holies and pouring the blood on the altar, they couldn't get their forgiveness of sins. They needed him to do the job. Just a thought here. For us, there's many people who need us to fulfill our appointed calling. There's many people outside this room and inside this room who are looking to each of us to fulfill our part, to be holy to the Lord, to walk in the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, to carry on our heart, because that's where the breastplate is, it's on the heart. The people God's called us to pray for, to bring before Him, to reach out to bless, to encourage, to cheer up when they need cheering up. You know, that's, we are a priestly people. That's what He's called us to do. So the people needed the high priest. You know, there was a challenge to the high priest. Here he is, the most, I would say, the most important man in the whole of the nation. He had to stay humble. As a high priest, he couldn't afford not to stay humble. And not to stay servant-hearted. No matter how high you climb a ladder. You could say he was a high priest, he was a top man in the priesthood. He had to stay humble, he had to stay servant-hearted. Why? Let's read the next verse, verse 2. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. If you don't stay humble, if you don't stay servant-hearted to other people, if you don't stay gentle with people, there's a temptation that you get uppity. Do you know what I mean by uppity? Look at what they've done again. Fancy them doing that. And you get aggressive. And if you get what I would call uppity, if you get above your station in your thinking, if you start to look down on people, you struggle to treat them gently. You start to browbeat them. You start to moan about them. You start to complain about them. You start to tear them down instead of building them up. And the word gently here isn't here by mistake. It's here because the priest, as Jesus will call himself later, the good shepherd of the sheep, was there to lead the sheep. Think of Psalm 23 was read out this morning. A shepherd's psalm. It's there to lead the sheep gently, to encourage them, to infuse them, to draw them into the presence of God, into the temple area. Well, he went into the presence of God. It's there to do that. We've got to watch how we treat each other. You know, if we're the priest of all believers, there's some of this that applies to us. We want everyone to run the race, don't we? As Paul said, we want everyone to win the prize, to gain the reward. We've got to watch how we relate to one another, how we treat each other, and how we relate to people outside. We can stand in condemnation, or we can lift people up. It goes on to say in verse 3, one last thought in verse 2. John 3:16-17 says this. It says, we all know the first part, for God so loved the world. I'll just read it out. I shouldn't say that, should I? We all know it. Let's read it out. John 3:16-17. It says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So he didn't come in wagging a finger of condemnation. He came in gently as a high priest. came in gently as a high priest. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came to do that. And it's good that we remember that. Sometimes when we see things or we hear things, it's very easy to react in anger. It's very easy to react with frustration, even with each other at times. And it's important that we treat each other gently, and we do that. Let's go on to verse 3, says this. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. Notice that a high priest offers sacrifices first of all for his own sins. He saw his own sins first. It's interesting, isn't it? What did Jesus say? Take the plank out of your own eye before you take the speck out of somebody else's eye. So it ties in with that, his own sins. But notice, Jesus, as the great high priest, never sinned. We'll come on to that in a minute. So that's one thing he didn't have to do, because no fault was found in him. So he didn't have to do that. So that's the high priest. The high priest was the mediator. He's a mediator between God and man and God. The high priest is chosen. Let's look at this in verses 4 to 6. It says this: no one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Aaron was the first high priest, and the priestly line followed on from him. And it was a job that you were chosen for, but you had to come in that priestly line. Let's think about Christ for a minute. He did not try to take on that role. He was given that role. It's interesting, isn't it, when we talk about God's calling on our lives. Sometimes we can look at different roles people have. And I don't know if I love reading biographies and things like that. And sometimes I read a biography and think, wow, that must have been a great life to live. Or that must have been a fascinating job to have. But God gives us a job. We've got to watch we don't try and take somebody else's job, because we're not gifted to do that. So you had to be chosen to do the job. And Christ was not in the line of Aaron. So how did he become the high priest? Notice in verse 6 it says this: you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Who was this Melchizedek? The answer was before Aaron. Who was he? What was it mean? What does it mean to be in the order of Melchizedek? What type of priest was he? What was he really about? I'm just literally going to touch on this for a minute or two, because the person who's going to preach on this in a couple of weeks won't be impressed with me if I say too much. So let's look at this. It's in Genesis 14. So you just flick through to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, 18 to 20. It says this: then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram. Abram became Abraham. So he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Just about a couple of quick things here. He was a priest, but he was also a king. Interesting, isn't it? He was a priest, he was also a king. Now, what did he bring out to Abram? Bread and wine. So he was in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't... Jesus wasn't just going to be a high priest. He was a king. He was somebody who was going to... The significance of the bread and the wine in Jesus' life is what we still remember to this day. I'll just leave that there so I don't get in trouble with the person who's going to preach on that in a couple of weeks' time. But think about that. There's some deep thinking. There's some significance in that. Notice also, what did Abram give Melchizedek? A tenth. He tithed to him. He took his tenth of what he'd won, what he'd achieved, and he gave it to the priest for the using for God. So it's the significance of there. We'll move on from that in Hebrews so that I don't get in trouble. And we'll look at verses 7 to 10, looking at Jesus as the high priest. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions and loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus was going to make the ultimate sacrifice, wasn't he? He was going to die on the cross. He was going to make the ultimate sacrifice once and for all as a high priest. He was going to make a sacrifice that after that, no other sacrifice would need to be made. He was sinless. He was perfect. He had no blemish. If you read about the sacrifices of the animals, they have to have no blemish. They have to be perfect. He was. But notice the sacrifices he made leading up to that. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. To the one who could save him from death. When you read that, you think, well, didn't he die on the cross? Yes, he could have saved him if he wanted to. He had the power. God the Father had the power to save from death. He chose in Jesus' case not to, so that others could be saved from that eternal death. So he had the power to do it. Doesn't mean he did it, he had the power to do it. Jesus did this sacrifice. He offered prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Sounds passionate, that, doesn't it? It sounds like somebody's hurting. If you allow crying your tears, there's a hurting, there's a passion, there's a desire that's welling up within you. It's still gotta come out. Think about this for a minute. Where did Jesus come from? Come from being with his Father. Yeah? In heaven. What is there not in heaven? Sin. Jesus has come down to earth and for 30 years had lived amongst people hurting, had walked down the street and saw the sick, never saw that in heaven, had walked and seen people argue and fall out, never seen that in heaven. He'd experienced the pain of sin, the effects of sin. He'd seen things in that 30 years and experienced them as a human being, God in man, that he'd never experienced before because now he was in human form. He'd seen people ostracised, he'd seen people in sometimes religious authority push people away who he wanted to draw close. It's seen, and he lived in a country that was occupied by another nation, was oppressed. It's seen that. And it's seen people far away from God and the difference that are made in their lives, the worst. It felt that. It hurt. It caused pain. When it talks about Jesus going away sometimes at night and he would spend all night in prayer, this is what it's talking about. He's coming before his Father saying, what does it take to change this? What does it take? I'm bringing, he was holy unto the Lord. He had the names of the children of his honor. He was a high priest. He walked in the fruit and the gift of the Spirit. And he'd come before his Father and he'd cry out to him of what he saw. Because unlike us, he'd experienced the difference between the two. Of a sinless existence and an existence tainted by sin. and he cried out to his Father. And it was a sacrifice of prayer, a sacrifice of petition, and interceding on behalf of the people he met. Goes on to say, petitions and loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. What does that mean, to have a reverent submission? He showed respect. To reverence somebody, you show them their due respect. So even though he was the Son of God, even though he'd existed with God for as far back as you can, I can't even think that far back, but he existed with God there. Although he knew him intimately, Father, he knew his Father intimately, he showed him respect. He knew the Father was the one who could see this change, who could say the word, he could desire for it to change. So he showed him a deep respect and submission. He came under the authority of his Father. Sometimes we have to learn to come under the authority of God to see things change. Jesus could have stayed there and go, this isn't fair, this isn't right, why all this in the world, why that, you've messed up. He could have moaned at God, his Father. He didn't. He submitted to him in reverence and came under his authority. Notice what happened when he came under his authority as that high priest. He won the victory that changed the world. True? He came under that authority. What did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but yours be done. Interesting, isn't it? We can moan and we can rant and we can complain about the state of things, or we can come before God in a reverent submission as Christ did. We can come under his authority and we can walk with him as Christ did. Even this can be painful. For Christ, it took walking to the cross. It wasn't easy, to say the least. But in walking with him under reverent respect, he saw the world change. He saw the power of sin broken. Just read on again. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Just think back again. He learned obedience. That suffering isn't yet on the cross. That suffering before he got to the cross. He was suffering in a sin-stained world. And he learned obedience. He saw the difference between a sinless place and a place filled with sin. He learned obedience as he suffered here on earth. He wasn't going to let you down. He was going to go to the cross for you. Because he knew what in salvation means. Salvation means to be saved from. When you say from, you're not just plucked out and left in limbo. You're plucked from something and you're placed somewhere else. In that salvation, being took from the effects and of sin and placed in a place of forgiveness, he saw that could be done. He knew he needed to be obedient even in his suffering. And once made perfect, in other words, when he died on the cross and rose again. Why does it say once made perfect? Wasn't he perfect before he died on the cross? Interesting, isn't it, the way it's worded? It means this. Until he got all the way through and died on the cross and rose again, his job hadn't been completed. Before I did the job I do now, I used to be a painter and decorator. If I was painting a wall and I got halfway through, my boss wouldn't walk in and go, that's a perfect job. He's not criticising what I've done already in saying that. It's a perfect job when it's completed. What you've done is perfect, but you've still got to complete the job. And that's what that means here. When Christ had completed what he had to do, it was perfect. He was perfect. He was perfect all the way through, but he was fully perfect when it was all completed. Although he was a son, he learned, verse 9, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's just go on to the last part here, 11 through, just to finish off, to bring it back to ourselves. Here we've got Christ, this perfect high priest, who's seen the difference between a sinless place and a simple place, who's followed all the way through, who's suffered, is costing, but is walked in that obedience to his Father, in that submission to his Father's will. Goes on to say then, the letter changes at this point, and it starts to challenge the reader. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Constant use talks about. It talks about God's word in that passage. God's word and constant use. Jesus, as our high priest, was perfect. On his head as a high priest, holy unto the Lord, perfect. Walking in the fruit and the gift of the Spirit, perfect. Carrying the names of everyone, Jesus did. When he died on the cross, it was for everyone. Carrying them before God, perfect. He fulfilled his destiny, he fulfilled his calling, he fulfilled what he'd been asked to do. It is a challenge to these Hebrews and a challenge to us. Are we walking in maturity? Are we matured up? Are we people who could honestly have put on us holy unto the Lord? Are we people who have got the pomegranates and the bells swinging? Sounds good that, doesn't it? The pomegranates and the bells, because we're walking in maturity in the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not a person who reacts when you say something to me. I've become the person who just acts out the fruit. Doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm going to love you. Doesn't matter what you try and say to me to pull me down, I'm going to let that joy of the Lord be my strength. I'm going to walk in peace. Even when all around me is falling apart, I'm going to walk in total well-being. That's what shalom peace means. Isn't it amazing? Jesus went to the cross and he had peace when he went to the cross. When they drove the nails into his hands, he had peace. That peace was upon him. Am I going to be a person who brings people before God and is a mediator between God and man? People can go straight into the presence of God now. The curtain's been ripped. People can walk in. But am I going to take Jesus to people? Am I going to be Jesus to people by my actions, by what I say, by what I do? And I think in this passage, that's the challenge at the end of it. That's what the high priest was like. That's what our great high priest Jesus is like. Are you wanting to mature? Are you willing to mature? Are you striving to mature in your walk with him? By reading the word, by praying to him, by learning off other people. I'll leave that one there. Let's pray in closing. Father God, we just want to thank you for Jesus, our great high priest, who knew the glories of heaven and also knew the sufferings at times on earth. He knew life in a sinless place, and he knew life where sin abounded. We thank you that he died on that cross for us, so that we could be forgiven of the things we do wrong, so we could have that eternal life, our sins forgiven, and right now the effects of sin are broken on our lives. We thank you for that. And Father God, I just want to ask now that we may encourage one another, we may build one another up, we may, as a body, part of your church, grow into maturity in you more and more. In the name of Jesus, amen.